Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always doing your own thing every day. Right? No. Always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Thanks for joining us for this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio broadcast ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, there's a common thread in the messages that we've been broadcasting these last few days.
And Dave, yes, there is a common thread, and that common thread is encouragement. So with that in mind, let's turn together to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
This book should cause us to desire to obey the command, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, right? Because we have so much to rejoice in, and we need to renew our minds because there's so much to distract us from being joyful. Now, what is biblical joy? I want to share some verses here. Let's go to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You know, we think in thy presence is fullness of joy, right? Like presence, we want stuff, right? But the reality is it's his presence, right? You know, we've gone that route. We've all learned that the stuff doesn't supply our joy. It doesn't bring forth that joy. It brings forth happiness at times, but it's fleeting, right? But in thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand are our pleasures forevermore. When Nehemiah was encouraging the Israelites, he said, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Back a little earlier in Psalm 5, verse 11, the psalmist says, but let all who take refuge in thee be glad. You got to renew your mind. If you are taking refuge from sin, trouble, sorrows, difficulty, you're taking your refuge in Jesus. He says, let them be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And mayest thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exalt thee. For it is thou dost bless the righteous man, O Lord, and thou dost surround him with favor as a shield. Well, we know the reality is that the forgiveness of sins brings forth joy. Turn to Psalm 32. David writes, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, whose spirit there is no deceit. And then look down at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. God's loyal, covenant, faithful love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Thus, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. It has to do with what God is doing and has done for you, as we will see in Christ. In Psalm 43, the psalmist writes, to God, my exceeding joy. Psalm 71:23, my lips shall shout for joy when I sing praises to thee. I mean, that's why we should have a joyful heart when we're singing together. I'm not talking about being out of control and going wacky, but I'm not talking about being here, you know, I mean, there's a sense in which we should be like, praise the Lord, walk with the Lord. There should be a joy in your heart as we are singing his praises. Psalm 95, verse 1, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Joy is summed up in the person of Christ and what he has done for us. And when we walk apart from him or away from him, joy is lost. when David had confessed his sin in Psalm 51, he said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Restore it. I lost it because of my sin. Your hand was heavy on me, right? But he admitted his sin. Restore the joy of being your child, forgiven through Jesus Christ. You see, joy is connected to the reality of our relationship with Jesus. And if our relationship with Jesus is strained with sin, we don't have joy. I'm not saying we can't have sorrow too. You know, we do. I'm not telling you that someone who is saddened over events that we see in life. The Lord Jesus wept. Yes, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes, we do have that. But within that, we also have joy. We have joy in what God has done for us in Christ. And indeed, Galatians 5, joy is a fruit of a walk with him. It is a fruit of the Spirit. As we rely on Jesus, trusting in him, focusing on him, he gives us joy. And then when we see what he's doing in the lives of his people, it causes us to rejoice. Well, have you lost your joy? Has sin caused you to lose sight of Jesus and what he's done for you? Are you shriveling up under the weight of your sin? So wonderful that you can just confess. Just come clean. No excuses. No nothing. Lord God, I sinned. It's wrong. Forgive me. And he'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. And he will restore the joy of your salvation. So with that in mind, we see joy has its roots in a deep thankfulness for what God has done, is doing, and will do in Jesus Christ. It has its roots in a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul says back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer or supplication for you all." Now we know joy is bound up specifically in Christ, but here the Apostle Paul is going to reveal some reasons of what God has done that does cause him to experience joy. Notice what he says in verse 5, "In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." You could translate it, "because of your participation." I thank my God in my remembrance of you, always making my prayers with joy because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, what believers do in relationship to other believers does affect us, right? It does affect us. You know, when your brothers and sisters are following Christ around you, it's a blessing. When they're not, it's not a blessing, right? For elders, they're supposed to watch over your souls, and you're supposed to submit and obey, and otherwise you're going to grieve your elders, right? When people don't obey the Lord God and his word, when we sin, it's a grief to those around us. But when people are confessing sin and following the Lord, it is a blessing. When they're manifesting the genuine characteristics of a real relationship with Jesus Christ, it's a blessing. He says, "In view or because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. The good news that God took on human flesh, that he lived the perfect life, that he died for our sins. We're sinners. And that he rose from the dead on the third day. It's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was all about the gospel. Remember, he was sent by the Lord to preach the gospel in Philippi, and he did. And Lydia and her household and the Philippian jailer and his household came to faith in Jesus Christ. And now he says, "I get joy in my prayers for you as I think of you because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Isn't that wonderful when you think of true believers and what God has done in their lives and is doing in their lives? It brings joy to your heart and it makes you want to pray for them, doesn't it? Now this term participation means to share. It's a familiar word, koinonia. It means to share. It's where we get our idea of participating, partaking, or fellowshipping, having something in common. In view of your common sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. So what's he speaking of? Is he speaking of the reality that they're saved? They certainly are saved, and that brings joy. And they're certainly continuing to be saved from the first day until now. That's true, right? But is that what he's saying? I don't think he's saying that here, because this participation seems to point to something that happened on the first day that they participated in and continue to participate in until this day. Certainly it could speak of common salvation, but notice what he says. In view or because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. It's an ongoing participation in the gospel. So what's he saying here? Many expositors agree that Paul is speaking of their care and financial aid of him in the ministry, their prayers, their care for him, how they participated in their gospel calling, in a sense, supporting it from day one. And I think the context in this book will reveal that's what he's talking about. They shared in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day. Well, why is Paul thankful? Remember in chapter 16 of Acts, when Lydia came to faith, turn there. Chapter 16. You know, if someone truly comes to faith, they're going to be changed. They're going to want to support, in a sense, and love true believers around them. They're going to want the gospel to go out. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira was a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, and was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Wow, that's pretty bold. It's only been a couple days, maybe weeks, whatever. If you've judged me to be faithful, a true believer, following the Lord, come into my house. And stay, actually, as initially, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us, as initially. She was gracious in sharing in the ministry by letting them stay there. And then looked at a little farther in verse 30 concerning the Philippian jailer. And this is after Paul and Silas had been set free and the prisoners, and the jailer was going to kill himself. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and immediately was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them, and they greatly rejoiced, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, he's going to say later on they're participants of the grace of God, and I think it's talking of salvation. We're going to see that. But here, they participated in the gospel from the first day until now. In view of how you have loved me, in that sense, the gospel. And then look at, he says, up to this point, until now. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the church later on concerning this difficulty between two women. Look in chapter 4, verse 3. Indeed, true comrade, Philippians 4, 3, I ask you also to help these women. And guess what? Who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These ladies who are bickering, come alongside them. They've shared in my struggle of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of getting the truth out of God's word. And then look a little farther on in chapter 4, verse 13. We see much of what Paul writes in this portion is thankfulness to God for their sharing with him in the midst of the ministry. 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, to participate, to koinonia, to co-participate with me in my affliction, to participate. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. You did it from the beginning. No one else did, but you did. And he said here, in the matter of receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which it increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It is thought by most who study this that that's what he's speaking of, and I believe it's the same thing. In view of your participation in the gospel, from the first day until now, I get joy. And it makes me pray for you in the context of joy. It makes me pray for you. We see that the furtherance of the gospel is not merely just the preaching. You know, there are those to call to bring forth the word of God. But there is those who support it in the midst of the context here. And we see the church supporting him. And Paul praises God for the work through these Philippians later on, and I believe here, they participated in housing, serving, and giving of their finances. We see even in 2 Corinthians that the Macedonians, that's where Philippi is, they were poor. They were poor, and they had given out of their abundance for the Jews who were in need. And they had taken care of Paul, and he was amply supplied. I thank my God in remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view or because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Folks, sometimes it seems what you are doing for Christ is insignificant. Sometimes we can get our eyes pulled off on our struggles. We think what God has us doing is insignificant. I'm not preaching the gospel. I'm not preaching from the pulpit. I'm not doing these things. If God is having you support the work of the ministry, which you should be, in some way, shape, or form, through serving, giving, whatever it is, you're participating in it. So if that's the case, if you are participating in the work of the gospel, be encouraged. Now, if someone was to think about your life, would they see you as participating? Would they be brought joy? I think of this person, and it brings me joy for how they are part of the ministry of the word going out. Would someone say that about you? Are you faithfully serving Christ? If you are, be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, turn there for a second. The Philippian church was supporting the Apostle Paul graciously and had done so from day one till now. They cared for him. They sent Epaphroditus. We're going to see the guy almost died. He almost died bringing a gift for Paul. They cared about him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have victory over sin and death. And because of that, notice what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always doing your own thing every day, right? No, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your toil is not in vain. Are you serving Christ with your life, your money, whatever it might be, serving him with everything you have wholeheartedly? Be encouraged. Your toil is not in vain. So then, I believe Paul, first of all, encourages these Philippians by revealing his continual thankfulness for God's work in them because they are co-sharers, are participants in the gospel work. And if you are serving and giving in that context with a right heart as God leads you, you are a co-participant in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's thankful. And I believe they were encouraged, and I believe we should be encouraged if that's our case. Well, notice secondly, he also reveals a tremendous reality concerning his absolute confidence about the future. Not only are they a blessing to him from the first day until now, the future is bright, as we're going to see, gloriously bright. Because God will complete the work he began in them, because they are co-sharers of the grace of God. Now that gets into the reality of God's grace. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from this first day until now. For I am confident, and by the way, just a note there, you know, when someone says they're saved and there's no fruit, it doesn't cause you to thank God for them, right? When you see that fruit, you're thankful. And Paul did. And notice he says here, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Here we come to a very familiar and often quoted verse. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, before we look at this portion here, we need to see its relationship to what was just spoken of. Now, in this version, we have a "for," which speaks of an explanation. But in the original language, this phrase, "for I am confident," is really one participle. What does that mean? Some versions translate it this way, and I actually think the New King James does a good job, and also the NIV, which is not always the best. The NESB probably missed it here in a sense. You could translate this literally in verse 6, "having been confident," and it's a perfect tense, "in the past, and I still am confident." Having been absolutely confident in the past, done deal, I still am confident. I still am confident. So you start a sentence with having something, right? Or running, or whatever it might be. It's connected to what was spoken earlier. What was spoken earlier. So here he says, basically, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, having been fully confident in the past and still confident today of this very thing." Confident of this very thing. The term "confident" means being convinced, fully convinced, absolutely sure. Absolutely sure. Well, what is Paul absolutely sure of? What was he sure of in that perfect tense in Greek? Completed action in the past with results continuing in the present. What was he perfectly sure of in the past that still he is perfectly sure of? "That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." What a wonderful statement that we need to be reminded of. And they needed it, and we need it, or it wouldn't be written here. Let's take a look at this wonderful statement and make some observations. First of all, notice it is God who began the good work. He who began a good work in you. The work of salvation is not on the outside, it is on the inside. Our souls are saved first, we are redeemed, and later on our bodies will be glorified. He who began, it's not done. God is not done yet. He who began a good work. We know how he began that work. We looked at it in Acts chapter 16. The gospel went out, they heard the gospel, they heard the word of God, and they responded and believed in Jesus Christ. That's when the work began.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Philippians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. You know, Greg, in these final moments of today's program, what's one thing that we can take away from today's message?
Dave, it's simply this. Are you participating in the work of the gospel? If so, be encouraged. Are you thankful for God's work in those in whom you know? Do you joyfully pray for them as they are brought to remembrance? Are you faithfully serving Christ? Be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain, and know that you are an encouragement to true believers around you. And lastly, as we've just began to see today, God will complete that good work He has started in you. Praise Him.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.